I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2, Zephaniah 2, which can be found on page 938 of your pew Bibles. And we're going to read God's Word this evening under the heading of The Problem of Pride. The Problem of Pride from Zephaniah chapter 2. The prophet says, "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon will become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures, with meadows for shepherds and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze. And in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down, each in its place, all the lands of the nations. You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog, shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bare. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist." Here ends the reading of God's word this evening. May he bless it to our hearts. Dear people of God, it is a well-known saying that the two hardest words to say in the English language are, forgive me. Forgive me. And equally challenging are the words, I'm sorry. See, pride keeps us from admitting the faults that we have and seeking forgiveness. And everyone in this room knows that pride is a huge problem. Parents, have we not all experienced a sibling hitting their brother and saying to them, you need to apologize, and the words will just not come out of their mouths, will it? It's pride that keeps them from saying, I'm sorry. Well, we can't just pick on the boys and girls, but what about mom and dad? When a husband and a wife would rather quarrel than be reconciled, it's pride that keeps them apart. Even in the church, we are quick to say, I am a sinner, but are we willing to repent about specific sins? To apologize to God about the very sin we struggle with? See, every single one of us in this room knows that pride is a huge problem. Well, here in Zephaniah chapter 2, the prophet addresses the proud. Judah and the surrounding nations were a prideful people, and what we learn from them is something we all know as well, is that pride feels good. You see, they felt strong in their pride. They had a national pride. They had pride in their gods, pride in their military. Pride feels right. It feels attractive. And what pride is at its heart is pleasure and satisfaction from one's own achievements. Well, beloved, we fall right into that trap as modern-day Christians as well. But what I want to suggest to you this evening is that as Christians, we should be the least proud people. Ed Welch, a popular biblical counselor, puts it this way. I'd like to read it to you this evening. He says, "Pride might help us feel strong and attractive in our own eyes, at least for a moment." But listen to this. "In reality, pride is a gross violation of our created design. When seen accurately," he goes on, "pride is ugly, destructive, and utterly absurd." And he's right. It is absurd. Because as Christians, we know that we have nothing that we should be proud of. But everything we have is of God's grace. By grace you have been saved. And it is not of your own doing, but it is the gift of God. You see, beloved, pride is wrong. As humans, we are dependent people. Boys and girls, you depend on mom and dad. And mom and dad depend on each other. And they depend upon the church, which depends upon elders, which depends upon the pastor, which depends upon the deacons, which depends upon Christ. There is nothing that we are not independent of anything, and we have accomplished nothing. And what pride does is it exalts oneself to the place of God. See, pride is especially wrong when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only man by his own rights could have been proud, but who humbled himself, even to the point of having no reputation and dying upon the cross. So what should we do with our pride this evening? Well, in the prophecy of Zephaniah, God provides a divine remedy to pride's problem. And it is this one word, repentance. Repentance. Self-abasement is the divine antidote for self-confidence. Do you struggle with pride? Have you caught yourself thinking too much of yourself and relying upon yourself when you should be relying upon God? Hear the word of God this evening, that repentance kills pride. Repentance humbles us, and repentance casts us upon God. Those are our 3 points for our time together this evening. Repentance kills pride, it humbles us, and it casts us upon God. Let's look first at that first point. Repentance kills pride. You see, if somebody would truly repent, they must abase themselves. Repentance is not a flippant, "I'm sorry," as you're walking in the hallway past one another. But repentance is a pride crusher. Repentance thrusts you through. It is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. And that's what Zephaniah is calling Judah to. Judah, it is time for you to die to yourself, and it is time for you to live for God. And you see both elements at play in this passage. Notice self-abasement. That's the first thing the prophet brings up. Look at verse 1 with me. "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation." Here the Lord teaches Judah, if they would repent, they need to be made low. And you say, well, how low do they need to go? Well, this is seen actually in the word gather. In Hebrew, the word gather is kashah, which literally means to collect stubble or to gather sticks, which draws to mind, of course, Israel's time in Egypt before the Exodus. When Pharaoh said to them in Exodus chapter 5, you shall no longer give the people straw to make the bricks as in the past, let them go and gather kashah, straw for themselves. And this is not incidental, because was not this, at that time, Israel's lowest moment? These are the chosen people of God, beloved. In captivity, for 400 years, gathering straw to make bricks for their wicked leader. And as they're on their hands and knees in the dirt, they cry out to God, deliver us. And he hears and he answers. See, what Zephaniah is doing is he's drawing a word picture. He says, God hears the cries of his people when they are on their face in the dust. God hears the cries of his people when they are on their face in the dust. Have you ever humbled yourself to the dust? Do you remember when the Jews would repent in the Old Testament? It says they would weep in sackcloth and ashes. And they would literally put ashes, put dust upon their head, and it was a symbol of their repentance and their abasement before God. It was a sign of their desolation and ruin before God's holy justice. Allow me to illustrate with this for you, if you will. Let's turn left in our Bibles to the book of Jonah. It's only four chapters away. But Jonah chapter 3, four books over to the left, Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 says this, and I'm trying to illustrate what this means to gather, to repent in the dust. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. To be in the dust is a symbol of humility and real abasement before God. And that's what Zephaniah is saying they must do. Judah, you need to gather. You need to get together. You need to repent. You need to get in the dust and cry out for God. Now, it's true that true repentance is of the heart. One of my favorite verses from the Minor Prophets, rend your hearts, not your garments, before the Lord. Joel 2, verse 13. But there is something to be said about your posture before the Lord. Great Grandma London, every night before bed, would get on her knees before the Lord and pray. Do you need to be on your knees to pray? No. But there is something about posturing one's body before the Lord that often follows the heart. And this is what Zephaniah is prescribing. Die to yourself. Let your heart be smashed to 1,000 pieces. Fall on your face in the dust. And as you are there before God, whisper in your mouth, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will hear and he will answer. See, that's the first element of repentance, even as our catechism describes it. Die to yourself. Get in the dust. Now, there's another thing mentioned here. It's not an element of repentance, but notice when Judah should repent in verse 2. And the answer is now. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like the chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. It's not an element. But the prophet is saying you need to have some urgency here. Judah, the day is short. Judgment is at hand. Babylon is coming. Notice that fourfold repetition of the word before, 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 before. Judah, do not wait for the day of judgment. Do not wait for Babylon to be here knocking on the door before you humble yourself. You need to get right with God right now. See, too many people today think that I'll get right with God the day before I die. I'll get right with God when I get my life in order, when I'm able to have my young years, when I'm in college, and I don't have to worry about that till I'm down the road with kids and a wife or whatever myself. But one author puts it this way. He says, repentance is only meaningful when you submit your will to His will willingly. That's when repentance is most meaningful. When you submit your will to His will willingly. Waiting for the day of judgment is no use. We should repent now while we can. But there's that second element of repentance. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. The Bible says true repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, and then going right back to the sin that offends God. But true repentance is rejecting sin and embracing the cross. Think about it in your life. If someone offends you and they sin against you and they say, I'm sorry, but they go right back and do it again, do you believe in their repentance? Do you trust in their repentance? No, we would say, humanly speaking, to go back to our sins is actually evidence that they were not really repentant. And Zephaniah says, so it is with God. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands, seek righteousness and seek humility. Pursue those righteous works. Reject your sin and embrace God. You know, something so beautiful here is the prophet Zephaniah says that the day of judgment is coming. And where should the people of old look to for refuge? Seek the Lord. The only refuge from Yahweh is Yahweh. And isn't that beautiful? He provides the way of escape in Himself. That He promises that all who reject their sin and look to Him, He will help. He will come alongside. He will strengthen. He will encourage. He will uphold. You know, many things can be said, but how does one become victorious over sin? So many people today are living in the clutches of sin. To drink, to anger, to lust, to pornography, whatever it may be, fill in the blank. How do we become victorious over sin? Well, this passage tells us, seek the Lord. Repent and believe. It's that simple. Every time you fall into sin, you repent and believe. And you know, people try all kinds of things to get over their sin. They try counseling, they try therapy, they try AA, they try accountability groups, they try the think twice before you speak, count to 10, all of which have their place in life. But if we don't look to God for the strength, if we don't look to Yahweh in repentance and faith, our efforts won't actually help us. But the very strength to get rid of sin is found in repenting and looking to the Lord. Now, something needs to be said about repentance here, a word of application. He says something very interesting at the end of verse 3. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. We know that many didn't escape Babylon in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came. We know that some escaped, but many didn't. You see, this is a lesson for you and for me. Repent. Believe upon the Lord Jesus, but don't assume that the consequences of sin will be removed. Just by way of illustration, if you drink and drive and you kill someone, and while you're in jail, you repent, God will forgive you, but you're still going to be in jail. Repentance spares us from the most important judgment, that is God's judgment, but we still must bear the consequences of sin on earth. Repentance kills pride, but it does not negate our responsibilities. Well, there's a second thing repentance does, and that is that it humbles us. That's our second point. You know, while we're looking at the second half of this chapter, I want us to be reminded of the words of God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham about the multitude of the seashore and the stars in heaven that will be his children. And then he gives him this promise. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you and curses you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in the rest of the book of Zephaniah, we actually see both aspects of that promise at play. He will curse those who curse the people of Abraham. That those who hate and brutalize and taunt his people, he will curse them. But to those who bless Abraham and look to the God of Abraham, so God will bless. We first see those who curse Abraham. See, the nations that are represented here in the rest of chapter 2 actually represent the four corners of the world. Philistia to the west, Moab and Ammon to the east, the Cushites to the south, and the Assyrians to the north. And he says all those four points on the compass will experience the judgment of God. Look first at Philistia, for Gaza will be deserted and Ashkelon will become a desolation. Ashdod's people will be driven out at noon and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. Five major cities listed here. Gaza, a fortified city, God says, will be deserted. Ashkelon, a large and a beautiful city, at one point belonging to the tribe of Dan, would be desolate. Ashdod would be driven out by noon. Ekron, where Beelzebub was worshipped, would be uprooted. Cherethites, who bordered the Philistinian cities, would be earmarked for judgment. These were major cities in the ancient world, and here is the thing. All of them fell. The prophet Zechariah, when talking about the Babylonian captivity, says that every city of the Philistines crumbled before Nebuchadnezzar. Philistia's confidence was in their cities. Look at what we can produce. Look at what we can build. That's our confidence. Then he says to the east, Moab and Ammon, they're going to be devastated. I have heard, verse 8, the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. You remember that Moab and Ammon are the half-cousins of Judah, produced from an incestuous relationship with Lot and their daughters, his daughters. And God calls them out here for their insults, how they constantly taunted and insulted and reviled God's people. Remember when they left Egypt to go to Canaan, the Moabites and the Ammonites hired Balaam to curse God's people. And once they settled in Canaan, the Moabites and the Ammonites attacked Israel. They were known to be a people with great pride. The prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 48, verse 29, we have heard of the pride of Moab, how he is very proud. His loftiness, his pride, his arrogance, the haughtiness of his heart. God will remove the arrogant from the earth. Then to the south, the Cushites will be slain. Verse 12, you also, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword. Remember, Cush meaning Egypt. The nation who oppressed and enslaved the Israelite people for 400 years. In incredible brevity, God says, they will be slain. In fact, records tell us that one Egyptian pharaoh sieged another ancient city, and it took him 29 years to break through the walls. But here God says in incredible brevity, you, Egypt, will be taken down. Then to the north, the longest of the oracles, the Assyrians, they too will be devastated. Verse 13, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. The longest oracle is reserved for Judah's greatest enemy. Her countryside will be destroyed. Her capital, Nineveh, will be turned into a desert. It will no longer be inhabited by people like kings and dignitaries, but wild beasts. Nineveh will be a ghost town. The people who will walk by will gasp at its destruction. Here's what I'm trying to say. The countries to the north, the south, the east, and the west will experience the judgment of God. All four points on the compass, every part of this globe, every sinner will have to stand before God. That's what it's foreshadowing. Jesus is coming, and he will judge all of the nations. Now, why am I telling you this? Why does God even bring this up? But notice the thing with me this evening that unites these nations. Notice the thing that unites all earthly nations. Their pride. We can list all of the sins of these nations all day long, but the thing God is focused on in this oracle is the pride of the nations. And how Moab and Ammon taunted Israel. How arrogantly Nineveh said in verse 15, I am and there is no one else. They set themselves up as gods. What Zephaniah is illustrating in a very real way is how pride goes before the fall. How many times do we have to learn this lesson? Pride goes before the fall. And I know I've said it a lot during this series on the minor prophets. And of all of the nations we've looked at, Assyria in Nahum, Babylon in Habakkuk, and now we're looking at Philistia and Moab and Ammon and Cush and Assyria. Where are those nations today? Where are those nations today? They who thought they were impenetrable, impervious, never to be conquered, we couldn't even find them for thousands of years. There is nothing left of them anymore. And we're not that far behind. We, like them, think that the United States of America will never be moved. And that we can look at what we've produced, and that we can look at what we have created, and we can look at this beautiful country we have, and it is beautiful. And we can say that it is not God who gave us the grace to do it, but it was me who brought it about. It was our ingenuity and our greatness that brought it about, and we put our hope in ourselves. But for believers, hope cannot be in the nations. Hope cannot be in what we produce. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. You put your hope in that, and you will never be moved. You put your hope in the presidency, or in Washington, D.C., or even in our beautiful state here of Michigan, you will find yourself like Moab. Gone. Forgotten. Never to be found. It is pride that took the nations down. And it is pride that God sees as a problem. Now, one thing one author pointed out to me that I didn't see earlier is he says, why does God even include this here? We spoke about it last week when we looked at Zephaniah chapter 1, that this prophet was likely in the courts of Judah with King Josiah. Moab and Ammon are not hearing these words. Philistia and Assyria are not the audience that he's writing this to. Why does God mention these nations? And the author pointed this out, that God is proving again that though every other man be a liar, he is true. And we are able to see that the things foretold in the Word of God came true, that he did bring these nations down. Now, God's judgment is universal. He does not play favorites. Judah, like Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Cush, and Assyria, would experience God's judgment. And they, too, Judah, must not presume upon the grace of God. In fact, all nations who reject God will be judged. But what I want to point out is that there is a difference between Judah and the other nations. See, when the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Cushites and Assyrians fell, they never rose again, at least to their former glory. But for Judah, there is the hope of a remnant. Look at verse 7. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. A remnant, boys and girls, is a leftover from a larger piece. If your mom makes you a nice pie and you guys eat it all up except for one little slice, that's a remnant. What God is saying is that the larger whole has rejected me and I will reject them. But there is a remnant. There is a small piece that I am preserving by my grace. And this remnant will not just be restored to the former glory of Judah, but he will restore them to the former glory of Israel. Look at what he says in verse 5. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan. See, it's not insignificant that God refers to the land as the land of promise. Casting our minds back to the Abrahamic promise again in Genesis 12, how he swore to him to give him the entirety of the land of Canaan. See, God is going to lead his people back to the green pastures. He is going to lead them back to the glory of Canaan. A greater glory than Philistia. A greater glory than Moab and Ammon and Egypt and Assyria. Even a greater glory than Judah itself. The prophet says the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled when people throw themselves upon God's mercy and grace. And see, that's the final thing I want to show you. Repentance casts us upon God. See, the promise to Abraham means that even you and me, Gentile people, when we cast ourselves upon God, receive the fulfillment, the ultimate blessing. Verse 11 is really the center of this passage. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the lands of the nations. Brothers and sisters, Gentiles in Michigan who cast themselves upon God find mercy. You notice that he mentions the gods here? The gods of these ancient nations. See, the prophet teaches us that pride is a religious problem. Too often we think to be proud is actually just a character flaw. Oh, that's just the way they are, we say. Or they just need to be humbled. Then they'll get it right. But the prophet is saying that pride is a problem of the heart. And what keeps us from repentance is idolatry. Why does the little boy not apologize to his brother? That's the idol of dignity. Why does the spouse not want to be reconciled? That's the idol of being right. What about the unrepentant church member? That's the idol of vanity. Pride is a religious problem. It keeps us focused on our idols rather than God. But nations far and wide, when God casts down the idols, will bow down to them, each in its place, in all of the lands of the nations. That's the most striking concept in this chapter. That all of the nations of this world will worship God. See, in the prophets, the most common image is of the nations going to Jerusalem. But here Zephaniah sees the nations, the true worship of God, spreading throughout this world. Wasn't possible in the Old Testament. Satan deceived the nations. Men and women were devoted to their idols. They were so focused on their pride that God could only deal with one nation in his grace. But when Christ came, he bound the strong man, he fulfilled the promise, and he set, if you will, the gospel free. To go to the ends of the earth, to go to you and me, to come here in this place, so that we, by faith, by the grace given in Christ, can worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus says in John 4, the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The evil one was dealt with at the cross so as to no longer deceive the nations. See, Zephaniah doesn't just envision judgment for the Gentiles, but that all of the lands of the nations would come alive in Christ and adore and worship the true and living God. See, what a beautiful picture. Is judgment coming? Yes. But in Christ, there is a salvation rich and free for the world. So let us repent this day. Let us kill our pride. Let us humble ourselves and throw ourselves upon his mercy, and our hearts will be alive to worship him today and forever. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you looked upon us in our pride, our vanity in turning our backs upon our God, and you gave us a divine remedy. You gave us repentance so that we could have a right relationship with you through Christ our Lord. Father, we know that pride exists in every one of our hearts. Help us to kill it by your grace. Help us to humble ourselves and to look to you, even this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.